Thank you, Gary, for that scripture reading for us. I gotta be honest with you, I just about didn't make it. And I forgot that Gary was reading scripture. So I heard the song end. It's like, oh no. But we were here, we made it. And what a glorious thing we just witnessed. Amen? The invitation of two people into the body of Christ is a glorious and wondrous thing. And in light of this thing that we've witnessed this morning, our sermon this morning is going to focus around coming to Christ. The conclusion to this sermon, which I'll give to you now, is simple. Put your faith in Christ. Meaning, look nowhere else for salvation, for you will not find it anywhere other than in Christ, hanging on the cross and alive outside of the tomb. That is the conclusion to the sermon. However, from our text this morning in Matthew, we're going to look at how we come to Christ. In this text, we see three examples of how we come to Jesus, how we come to Christ. This is by no means an exhaustive list, but this text provides us with examples of how we come to Christ. The first is the daughter of the Jewish ruler. She has no say in this matter. She was dead. But to Jesus, death is nothing. It's like a joke or a punchline. It is nothing in front of him, for he is life. And for this girl, Jesus comes face to face with her, and she is brought to life. The second is with the woman who has suffered for 12 years in her affliction. She comes ashamed. She does not want to face Jesus, but she knows that she needs him. And the third is the two blind men that come to Jesus head on, saying, "Have mercy on us, son of David." You see, they, like the suffering woman, know that they need Jesus and come before him. They come with confidence to his face, knowing exactly what they need. But in every case, as we will see, the result is the same. Life, healing, transformation. This is the power of Jesus. This is the result of his salvation. And so if you would actually turn with me over from Matthew chapter 9 over to Luke chapter 8, Luke records the same story of the synagogue ruler's daughter who dies and the woman in affliction. And Luke provides us with a little bit more detail, which I'd like to point out this morning. And so our first case of coming to Christ we see this morning is of someone who is incapable of making any movement towards Christ. This daughter of the synagogue ruler, whom Luke tells us in his account, the synagogue ruler's name was Jairus. This daughter of Jairus is sick and dying. This father comes in desperation to Christ for help. Both Matthew and Luke tell us that Jairus falls on his knees before Jesus and pleads with him, implores him, begs him to come and heal his daughter. There is nothing that this father cared about more than the life of his child. And Jesus, seeing this love, agrees to go and see this man's daughter. Now, in both Matthew and in Luke, the story is interrupted by another who is seeking the life and healing of Jesus. But we'll get to her story in a moment. After the ordeal with the second seeker, during which Jairus' daughter dies, Jesus finally comes to the house and assures the people who are already there mourning the death of this girl that she's not dead. She's only sleeping. Now, I would not say that either the people who are there who are mourning, who have said this girl is dead, nor Jesus is lying about the situation. The girl is dead. But Jesus' statement about sleep is not a falsehood, but a recognition of death in relation to the power of Christ. For Jesus, raising someone from the dead is like waking someone from their sleep. You see, in both accounts, Jesus takes the girl by the hand, and Luke tells us in verse 53, he says, "Child, arise." Now, how many of you parents kicked in the doors to your children's rooms this morning and said, "Child, arise. It's 10:25, we're going to be late for church." Now, if you have teenage kids, and I've been a teenager, I know what this looks like. It's a little hard to get out of bed, and it's even harder as a parent to get your child out of bed. And as hard as that was, it was easier for Jesus to raise somebody from the dead. That is the power of Christ in relation to death. He calls those who are dead out of death, like waking a child from their sleep. He does the same thing with Lazarus. When he's been dead for multiple days, he says, "Lazarus, come out." And as if waking Lazarus from sleep, Lazarus walks out of his tomb, in which he's laid in for multiple days, alive. As I said at the beginning, death has no power in the face of Christ. It has no hold when he comes to it. And so what relation does this have to how we come to Christ? Some of us, this is our story. Some of you, if you do not know Christ here this morning, this might yet be your story by the grace of God. And some of you know someone who is so deep in their sin that they are absolutely blind to the world around them. They can see no truth. They can see no true beauty. And talking to them about Jesus is like talking to a dead person. See, the scriptures talk multiple times about people like this, that though they have eyes, they do not see, and though they have ears, they cannot hear. In the case of this daughter of Jairus, she had them all. She had eyes, she had ears, but she was dead to the world. She was incapable of coming to Christ. And death without Christ is the end. But then Jesus walks into the room, comes face to face with her, and she comes to life as if from sleep. This is a glorious truth, that when Jesus comes face to face with those whom he chose from the foundation of the world, neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights or depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Amen? Amen. And in a situation like this, the person who is dead in their sin, having absolutely no gift of faith before, is suddenly awoken, comes to life. How many down through the ages have been saved like this, not knowing that they were dead? And when they come face to face with the risen Lord, life, transformation. Think of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. He thought he knew God. He thought he did. He grew up under the teachers of the law. He knew the first half of this book inside and out. And yet he was totally dead to the truth of it. And when he comes face to face with the risen Lord on that road, transformation forever. His eyes are opened to the truth. Another example, think of Martin Luther, the great reformer, who as a Catholic monk, again, knew the scriptures inside and out, but he did not know the truth of the gospel. He thought he had to work for his salvation. He did not understand the righteousness purchased for him on the cross. And one day, reading in the book of Romans, he comes across Romans chapter 1, verse 17, which says, "For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And he realizes that he does not live by works, but in faith in the Son of God, who gave himself up for him, and his life is transformed. When dead men come face to face with the risen Savior, their eyes are opened, and they cannot look away. So before moving on, many of you here in this room this morning might feel like Jairus. There is someone near and dear to your heart who is dead to the truth of the gospel, dead in their sins to the truth. I want to encourage you this morning to look to Jairus as an example, to go and fall at the feet of the only one who can bring them life. Pray and ask Jesus to come and raise them from their slumber. Bring Jesus before them so that they might see him face to face. Jesus is the one that said that he came so that the world might be saved through him. And so pray for those who are dead in their sin. Bring Jesus before them. And my prayer along with you this morning is that the Lord may touch those people that are dear to your heart, that you are praying for, and that he might say, "Child, arise." And if you are here this morning, dragged here by someone you know, and you are dead in your sin, and the things that I've said so far, this thing that we've been talking about with baptism, confessing faith in Christ, makes no sense to you whatsoever. Christ is saying to you this morning, "Child, arise, come to life." The second example that we see in this text as to how we come to Christ is the woman who's been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Now, an interesting thing I noticed as I was studying this week, Jairus' daughter was only 12 years old. This girl who had died was only as old as how long this woman had been suffering. And within the story of this woman, we see two aspects. First, in coming to Christ, we see someone who is ashamed of their state and attempts to come to Jesus in secrecy, not wanting her ailments to be known to Jesus or to the multitude following him. The second aspect is the reaction of such a person after they've come to Christ. The shame that they can still feel in how they come, sheepishly, maybe in secrecy, feeling maybe like they have stolen grace, stolen healing, and are undeserving of the salvation that they have received. And so they start walking the Christian life, they still feel this deep shame of how they came, and questioning whether Christ's righteousness, whether Christ's forgiveness is truly enough. And so first, let us consider this way in which some come to Christ. See, this woman in her affliction sought out Jesus due to faith that he could make her whole. And yet she was ashamed of her state. She was unclean. The bleeding that she'd been subject to for 12 years meant that she should have been nowhere near anybody else. She should have been outside of the city. She should not have been rubbing shoulders with people, and she certainly should not have been trying to touch a rabbi. And yet, if she could, she was going to try and receive healing without Jesus or the people around her knowing what she was and what she was seeking. And so she approached Jesus in silence from behind. This is like those of us who come to Jesus, knowing the depth and depravity of our sin, knowing how far astray we have walked, knowing that we've sought for meaning in countless other places, Nicole shared a little bit of that in her testimony, how she wandered through the world looking for meaning, looking for help in so many places until she came to Christ. You see, these people like this come to faith or come to Jesus in faith that he is the only one that can make them whole. But not without shame, not without wanting anybody to notice. And so they come in secret, thinking that maybe Jesus doesn't know what they are, hoping that those super Christians in the church won't ask or find out what they are or what they were because of the shame that they have. You perhaps here this morning have sought to find transforming salvation and to keep it a secret or not want people to know who you are. Simply say, I'm a Christian. Don't ask me where I'm from. Don't ask me why I'm here. But my friends, if you have been saved by Jesus, you have been set aflame. You've been set aflame with life. How can you hide that? I'm sure we all know in this room what it's like when a field is set ablaze. You can see the smoke for miles. You know that something happened over there. Something is on fire. It cannot be hidden. And in the case of this woman, Jesus notices that something happened. He notices that power has gone out from him. So he says, "Who touched me?" The people around him says, "Jesus, everybody's touching you. What do you mean?" He says, "No, somebody touched me with faith. Power went out." Jesus makes this woman known. Why would he do this? Because a glorious thing has been done. Notice the assurance that Jesus gives to this woman in Luke chapter 8, verse 48. He says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." King James says, "Daughter, be of good comfort, for your faith has made you well." Her faith had made her well. This gift of faith that Paul speaks about in Ephesians chapter 2, given to this woman by God, has led her to Jesus, even if it's from behind, so that she might touch his cloak, and it has made her well. And so the second aspect that we must address in this example of coming to Christ is the shame that this woman had. She comes and falls at Jesus' feet and confesses that, like a dog who has stolen meat from a butcher shop, she has stolen this healing. She's stolen this salvation from Jesus. And she appears to be ashamed of how she came in secrecy. She appears to still be ashamed of who she was, even though she knows that she has now been healed. And yet, if she were a dog that had stolen scraps from the butcher shop, Jesus, like the butcher, chased that dog down and said, "Why did you run off with only the scraps? Come into the shop. Have anything you like. Stay here with me, and I'll take care of you." Essentially, Jesus' response to this woman is put by Charles Spurgeon like this: "Daughter, do not suspect your faith, for it has made you whole, and therefore it is a good faith. However it acted, it has brought you healing. Therefore do not distress yourself about its imperfections, but go in peace." See, some of you have come with such a weight of baggage of sin that you might feel like this. Might feel maybe even that Jesus will be angry with you because you sought salvation in light of how wicked you are. But brothers and sisters, we know from the scriptures that to those who believe, to those who have been given faith, he gives the right and the privilege to become sons of God. Now, very quickly, ladies, this does not exclude you. In this culture, sonship meant inheritance. This is why Paul in Galatians chapter 3 says that there is neither man nor woman, slave nor free, Jew nor Gentile, for all are one in Christ Jesus. If you have come to Christ, you have received the inheritance. It is yours. To as many who believe on his name, he calls you his own beloved child and says, be of good comfort. Your faith has made you well. Do not think that he must be angry with you for coming to him, for he could not have brought about such a great work of transformation in your salvation and yet be angry with you. Therefore, you do not need to be troubled or discouraged as to the way that you came to him. He says to this woman, daughter, be of good comfort. Your faith has made you whole. It is a most sweet and effectual response. There is no anger. There is no frustration in this response from Jesus. It is not a response of someone who feels that they have been robbed. It was a gift that was intended for you. So do not be ashamed, but be of great joy, of comfort and peace, for he has made you whole. Now, quickly before moving on from this woman onto the third way that we come to Christ, there is a warning here for us. And it is fitting in light of what we have witnessed this morning in these baptisms of Trey and Nicole. This woman could have taken this blessing and ran, but that would not have been true faith. There are those that come to church searching for mere blessings, and they find it, because there is blessing within the body of Christ. But they have no interest in proclaiming faith in Christ. And friends, to be frank, that is cowardice. Trey and Nicole, who were baptized this morning, had true faith. They have true faith. They are not cowards, for they stood up here and proclaimed their faith to you. And not just to you, to a world out there who hates God and hates the gospel. They stood up and say, I believe, I have faith in the Son of God, who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And so I want to encourage you this morning, if you are sitting here this morning in silence and secrecy, not wanting to proclaim your faith, I get it. I'm even nervous standing up here right now talking. But it is a glorious thing to proclaim your faith to the nations, and to be baptized, to tell the world, I have died to myself, and I have been raised to new life in Christ. And as I said just before Nicole gave her testimony, if you want to proclaim your faith to this church family and to the world out there, we will fill that tank again. We'll fill it every Sunday if we have to. We'll baptize you. Will give you the opportunity to proclaim your faith. The third way that we see in this text by which we come to Christ is seen in the blind men. These two men give us an example of the simplest way that we can come to Christ. And yet simple does not mean less glorious or less complete. The way in which these men come to Christ is put again by Charles Spurgeon like this. He says, here are blind men, conscious of their blindness, confident that Christ can give them sight. They cry out to him. They come to him. They believe that he is able to open their eyes, and they receive their sight at once. The elements are simple. A sense of blindness, a desire for sight, then prayer, calling out to God, then coming to Christ, then an open statement of faith, and then the cure. There's a number of pieces to that, But within this story, it happens so fast. There's no wrestle with deep affliction and shame like the woman who was bleeding for 12 years. There's no death like Jairus' daughter. There are simply men who hear of Christ, recognize their need, and go to him to receive it. Simple, plain, and easy. And the reason this is important to look at is because I believe that a mistake is sometimes made by preachers whom I love and respect and who have learned from a lot, that say that a confession of faith like this, a conversion like this, is not genuine because of how simple it is, because there was no wrestle with sin before confessing faith in Christ. And I believe that this is my story. And because of teaching like this, it has made me question the genuineness of my faith over the years. I've lost sleep over wondering if my coming to Christ was too easy, if it really happened, because I did not suffer the torment of mind and agony of pushing through a crowd as a wretched sinner in order to reach Christ for the first time. See, I do not remember a time in which I did not believe in the sacrifice of Christ. I actually messaged my mom this week and asked her if she remembers a time in my life where I prayed a prayer or had a transformation or conversion. She said, no. She told me that she remembers me trying to evangelize to the kids in my daycare when I was 2 years old, and asking the lady who led the daycare, who was an atheist, to say grace before we ate our snacks. I do not say this. I do not tell you this about my story to boast in myself or to make you look at me as some super Christian that has followed Christ my entire life flawlessly. Because I do not know how that happened. But somewhere along the way, even as a one-year-old or a two-year-old, it was obvious to me by the gift of grace through faith that I could not see in this world without Jesus. I do not boast in myself in this. This is a gift of God. How could I boast in something that I do not know how it got there? Does this mean that I have not wrestled with sin? No. For my whole life, I have wrestled bitterly with the jaws of sin. But by the grace of God, even when I found myself deep in a pit of sin, the Spirit within me has turned my eyes towards the cross for forgiveness and redemption. See, from the very beginning, my parents taught me the way of God, and I came under the influence of faith by the Holy Spirit. Whenever it was, however it was, I heard that I needed saving and that Jesus saves. So I went to him. And the scriptures tell us that to those who are dead in sin, the gospel is foolishness. The Spirit, therefore, must have been alive, made me alive from a very young age, or else the gospel that I was trying to preach to my two-year-old friends, which I very vaguely remember, would make no sense. Yet it made sense to me enough to know that my friends needed Jesus. And so why do I belabor this point? It's because I bet that there are likely many of you here who, like me, have questioned your faith because you have not walked in darkness for a time in your lives before coming to Christ. You've not walked in darkness like those who sought out many physicians, many different ways of finding meaning, like the woman who was subject to bleeding for 12 years. I say this because, frankly, in some places, the message of the gospel has come across to those who have grown up in church as be dragged about by the devil so that you might be saved. Now I say that, and hopefully in my saying that, you know that that is not the truth of the gospel. And yet maybe it has felt like that to you. You've not wrestled bitterly with sin before you came to faith in Christ, and so you question your faith. Friends, that's not the gospel. The gospel is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Not you might be saved, not maybe you'll be saved, but believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And that, in fact, is it. And it all comes to this. However you came to Christ, or however you might still come to Christ, whether one day you arose from your slumber of sin and saw the Lord Jesus, or came to him in secrecy and fear of the wickedness of your heart, or you cannot remember a day in which your faith was not in Christ for the salvation of your soul. However you came, or however you might come, your confidence must always rest in him you came to, the Lord Jesus Christ. It does not matter how you come, whether you come flying, running, stumbling, falling, or one day your eyes are opened and you see the face of Jesus. If the gift of faith brings you to Jesus, you are all right. You are saved. Be of good comfort. Your faith has made you well. It is not how you come, but whether you come. Our experience matters little in the glories of what God accomplishes in us. We're all born sinners. And faith, as small as a mustard seed, or as large as a mountain, ultimately produces the same result. Full grace, full mercy, full redemption, full justification, full love, and full salvation. And with it, a heart that produces fruit. It does not matter when the fruit tree is planted, whether you remember when it was planted or not. It matters not how many trees are in your garden. A transformed life produces fruit. And this is a gift of faith by the Holy Spirit. If you are clinging to Christ, if he is your salvation and your desire, and if your life is affected by your faith, so that you bring forth the fruits of the Spirit, you need not worry about times and seasons of when your trees were planted. You need not worry about the method of planting, of how that tree was put in the ground. You need not worry about the quantity of the yield at the moment, because the reality is that a new believer might have one tree, and you might look across the room and see someone who's followed Christ their entire life, and you cannot see the end of their garden. But that does not make you any less. The Lord will take you in that direction. All that matters is that the fruit is coming and that the garden is growing. So, brothers and sisters, I'll leave you with this one last thing. I'll pray and send us off with a benediction. As I said at the beginning, the conclusion to it all, come to the Lord Jesus. Look nowhere else for hope or salvation. No matter who you are or how you come, come to the Lord Jesus. He will make you well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, holy, righteous, and gracious God, this morning we come before you and simply ask for your help. And we say thank you for your salvation. May you be glorified in us, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit, that he might grow the fruit of our gardens, that we might serve you and build your kingdom all the days of our lives. May any doubts that we have in regards to our salvation, though we may have them, turn us back to your arms and to your voice which declares, my child, be of good comfort. Your faith has made you well. you well. Help us, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to send you out today with the words of Paul from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 to 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Go in the grace and peace of Christ. Amen.